Book of Proverbs, and this morning Proverbs is going to be the main book that we're going to look at, as there are a few verses anyway out of this particular book, but let's look at Proverbs chapter 1. And while you're finding Proverbs chapter 1, the first verse says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David." There's actually two other contributors to the book of Proverbs. In fact, the famous passage that we read on Mother's Day, Proverbs 31, the ideal woman or wife, is not written by Solomon. It's written hundreds of years later. But the Proverbs of Solomon is probably a good title because most of the Proverbs come from Solomon. And this first one does. Verse 2, "To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb, in the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings." Now, those opening verses explain the purpose of the book of Proverbs. And then Solomon goes on and says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck." Well, let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that you are the author of truth and that in your grace and wisdom you have shared with us and revealed to us who you are. And we have in our hands, in pages, in writing, your wonderful plan of salvation. We thank you that you loved us so much, that you are willing to come and pay the penalty for sin. A penalty that we as individuals could never pay ourselves. It would take us all of eternity to pay for sin, and we still couldn't. We thank you that you paid that penalty for us, that you were our substitute. We thank you that it means that we can be forgiven, that we can be given the gift of eternal life. And so we just thank you for that. And we just pray that our love and our gratitude would grow every day for you. We want to thank you for this country. We thank you for the freedoms that that we enjoy. And we just pray that as responsible citizens, that we would use the liberties wisely and we wouldn't abuse them, but rather use those liberties to promote the very grace that saved us. And so we pray to that end. We thank you for this morning. And as we think of Father's Day today, a day where fathers are to be recognized, we just pray that fathers everywhere would stop and consider the tremendous responsibility and privilege that they have as fathers in molding and shaping the lives of their children. And so we just pray that fathers would be willing to step up to the plate, then they'd be willing to take responsibility and leadership in the homes that you would intend to be. And so we just pray for fathers this morning, and we thank you for them. And we also just want to commit this morning to you and the songs we've sung, the message, everything else that we do. We just pray that we could be encouraged in the grace of God. And so in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, before you stand, And you will get a chance to stand, so don't worry. I would like to ask Carter, could you lead your group up here, and anyone who wants to help Pesach, we have a gift for the fathers. Now, they're not as elaborate as the gift for the mothers, but Mother's Day is a bigger holiday. We all know that, don't we? Okay. And so in this gift, what we have is a devotional. And Brenda wondered, should we get some Mickey Mouse little, or no, she wanted to get a little tool. Last year we got this Mickey Mouse tool. Does anybody remember that? Does anybody use that stuff? You know, on a keychain, you get a flashlight. 22, it says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his grandchildren. And I hope as we stop and we think that this inheritance is more than just, and in the Jewish mindset, this inheritance involved farms, it involved physical goods. But as we stop and we think about what we can leave our children and grandchildren today, we have a spiritual inheritance that we can leave. And we should be concerned about that. And so, as we think of Proverbs, the book really centers around the family. I don't know if you've noticed that, but the whole motif of Proverbs has to do with children listening to their parents, and then parents giving instructions to their children on how they should behave themselves at work, in their family life, with their husbands, with their wives. And as we stop and we think of this right here, the focus on this is on a father passing on teaching and instruction to their children. The verse 8, do I have verse 6 right there? It should be verse 8. Proverbs 1:8 kind of sums this up. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law or the principles of thy mother. What's interesting in this book right here is that these passages address, and you can go through the whole book of Proverbs, and you will find that there's passages addressed to fathers, to husbands, to wives, to servants, to masters, and parents, but there is no proverb that begins with mother. But there are with father. And there's a reason for that. And the reason for that is this, is that fathers are the head of the home, and the mother is to help the father direct traffic, if I could put it that way. And so Solomon here is passing on wisdom. Wisdom to his son. And the pattern for this is found in verse 8, and that sets the tone for this. So as we stop and we think of parental authority, and when we talk to fathers, what does a father imply? It implies that you had a kid, right? And it implies that you are a parent. And so a message on parenting or a message on fatherhood, there really is a big overlap to that whole thing. So what is parental authority? And so that's kind of an interesting question. So here's what I came up with. This is the right and responsibility to give instructions. Now we're talking about parents to their children that are both reasonable and scriptural, and to expect obedience, and to expect our children to listen to that particular instruction. In the New Testament, in Ephesians, fathers are told to raise up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's a scriptural element to instruction, and that becomes the basis. But it also says, don't frustrate your children. And with that, there is a reasonableness that should be applied as well. You don't expect people to do things, or children, that they're incapable of doing. All that does is create frustration. And so what that means is that, fathers, you need to pay attention and be engaged in the lives of your children. Being a father and raising children is not something you do running blind. Does that make sense? You need to be engaged. You need to think. You need to be in the game, so to speak. And so as we think of these right here, and I'm Proverbs 13, and we'll just look at a few Proverbs right here, a few verses. And by the way, there's a lot more verses on discipline and parenting in Proverbs than what we'll cover this morning, but hopefully we'll make some headway right here. In Proverbs 13:24, we read this. He that spares the rod hates his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And as we stop and we think of that particular verse, this is not a verse that is probably the favorite verse of many children. But it should be an important verse if you are a parent this morning. And fathers, you are in charge. Spare in this verse means he that spares the rod. It means to withhold. And as we think of withholding, as a father, you are not to withhold the rod. And as we think, to withhold the rod of correction, there's some reasons we withhold discipline from our children. And I just like to mention two of them. One is we just are lazy. And we know better, but they'll be okay. Let mom take care of it, or let the neighbors, or let the school teacher take care of it, or something like that. And we are not engaged. We simply choose to neglect our responsibility. And then another big one, and this is big, parents, we just don't know what we're doing. We're ignorant, and we're not engaged. And so we don't know what we've got going. I would like to mention this, that, and here's the admonition, don't be ignorant and a non-attentive dad. Be engaged. And we're going to see that theme throughout this particular book. This verse again, he that spares the rod hates his son. And as we stop and we think of the rod, and the word rod is kind of interesting. It's used two ways in the Bible. One, it's literally used as a stick, a club, a scepter. In Psalms 23, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And as we stop and we think of that rod and staff, as a shepherd would drive his sheep, and they would use that rod and staff. We also have it used as a figure of speech. And the rod pictures authority. And it's interesting as we stop and we think of authority. A child learns the principles of applying and responding to authority through the parents. And it's essential that children learn what authority is all about. And I might just say that it's essential to our salvation. The Word of God is an authoritative book. God has authority. Now listen, if God tells you that you are a sinner, do you believe that? Well, I don't know. I'm not that bad compared to other people. I think I'm just fine. It just doesn't matter to me. Listen, when the Bible says something, it's true. And it's up to us to submit to that. The Bible tells us that not only are you a sinner, that there is nothing you can do to pay for your own sin. Well, I don't know. I think I can make up for some things. I mean, doesn't God help those who help themselves? Did you know that that is not a verse? God helps the helpless, and we should be thankful for that because we are helpless. And it's not by anything that we can do. That is an authoritative statement. Do you buy that? The Bible says there's only one way to be saved, and that's through His Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for our sin in full. And there is no other way. If Jesus Christ had not died on the cross, we would be virtually without hope, without a promise, without a prayer, I might add. No pun intended. It's all because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And He was very authoritative. When the Philippian jailer asked the Apostle Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" The Apostle Paul didn't say, "Well, there's a couple ways we could approach this." He didn't say that at all. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." That's it. Very authoritatively. And we need to submit to that. It's essential in living the Christian life. Throughout the Word of God, there's instructions like we'll just be looking at this morning. These instructions carry authority. These instructions carry weight. What do you think of what the instructions are in the Word of God? And it's very sad when so many people say, "You know, the Bible is such a good book. And there's some really good ideas in the Bible. It might be good if people would just read it more once in a while because it really is full of good ideas." Listen, I'm going to tell you something. The Word of God has some good ideas, that's for sure. But it's more than that. The Word of God is the authoritative mind of God. And when He says something, He means it. And the way we are going to succeed is to have a mindset that submits to this authority. You say, "Well, I don't understand all of the instructions." You may not, but I'll tell you what. What's your attitude towards the Word of God? And when our attitude is right, where we say, "Listen, God is boss. God knows better than me. God, His Word will stand forever. And I may be too dumb to really understand what it's all about, but I know one thing. That I need to listen and pay attention to what God has to say. And I need to obey His commands for me." Does that make sense? This is a mindset. And if we don't have that mindset, if we go in with arrogance, I'll tell you what, you're going to short circuit the work of the Holy Spirit when it comes to this. So this concept of authority is really a big deal. Well, as we continue with this right here, it says, "He that spares the rod hates his son, but he that loves him chastens him betimes." Now, that's kind of an old English word, betimes, and it literally means, and some of your translations probably have this, it means early or promptly and diligently. And some have even looked at this and said, "You know something? This is one of the first things in the morning when you get up that we need to pay attention to. Get on top of this right away." This is what love is. And I might just say this, and just thinking about love, it's interesting. We all have an idea of love. And when it comes to God, His viewpoint on love is this. It's measured by the action that is taken. For us as human beings, we measure love on how we feel. And our feelings are the driving factor. I just feel love today. Well, I don't feel love today. What's the matter? Don't you love me? Don't you love me, God? I just don't feel up to it. And yet, we're told in 1 John 3:16, "By this we understand the love of God, that He did something. He laid down His life." Wow. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave." We have instructions in the Word of God in the epistles that virtually say this: talk is cheap. talk is cheap. You say you love your brother, but you don't do anything to help him. Don't tell me you love your brother. You get the message here? And from God's point of view, there's something that needs to be taken. Or some action that's taken that shows the love that you have. And I'll tell you this. According to this verse right here, love and discipline are inseparable. Did you catch that? And if you're here and you say, I love my children so much that I'm never going to cross them, you are in serious trouble. In fact, this is not in the notes, but I'm thinking of a passage, and I think it's in 1 Kings chapter 1. If you want to turn there in 1 Kings chapter 1 with me, I've got it. 1 Kings chapter 1, we have the story of Absalom. And Absalom wants to steal the throne from his father, and Absalom ends up getting killed and hung. But he has an acquaintance. Verse 5, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Now look at verse 6. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? That's kind of interesting, isn't it? That little phrase or that little insert in the beginning of verse 6 really doesn't add or distract from this story at all. And yet the Holy Spirit saw fit under inspiration to include that. Here was a father who never crossed his kid, who never said, you know something, son, you're heading in the wrong direction. One of the responsibilities that fathers have is to point their children in the right direction. And we're also told in the book of Proverbs that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. We've all remember that verse, don't we? And what that means is this. If foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, let me just ask you a question. Is a child by nature going to choose the right path or the wrong path? They're going to choose the wrong path every time. And if you want a little test of that, just put some good healthy vegetables and put some ice cream in front of the kid and see which one they'll pick if left on their own. And I'm going to tell you something. They're going to go for the stuff that's the worst for them every time. And if they don't, it's a mistake. So by mistake, they might make the right choice. And you say, well, they're lucky. Well, I'm going to tell you something, parent. That's where you come in. You need to tell your children, this is not good for you. You need to be going in this direction. And if you don't, you're going to raise a monster that actually will want to steal the kingdom and tell everybody else what to do. And that's what we had right here. And unfortunately, the end of these people, there is no hope for them except to die. And so how we love and discipline, and I've added this, is patterned after God. And as we stop and we think of that, in Hebrews chapter 12, and we won't take the time to turn there, but it says this, that God loves every son who he has received. And what has he done? He takes us to the woodshed faithfully. In fact, if you've never been taken to the woodshed, you're not a son. Wow, that's kind of an interesting passage to read. But God puts together love and discipline as a parent, as our father. They're inseparable. And we need to grasp a hold of that idea. Well, let me move on. In Proverbs chapter 19, and we'll just look at another verse right here. In Proverbs 19, We read this. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. And as we think of this word, chasten right here, chasten, and in the original language, it adds to it, and it means chasten well, and I've added with intensity. In other words, don't go into this halfway. Are you with me on that? This is involves your full intention. And chastening involves two things. It involves instruction, and it also involves correction or punishment. What's interesting in Isaiah 53, where it says, the chastisement, same word is right here, that belongs to me, God put on His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was punished because of me. He was my substitute when it came to that. As we think of this, I couldn't help but think of a couple of fathers. And so let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. I think this is kind of interesting as we stop and we think of the importance of the father's role in the lives of their children. 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And these two sons, their names are Hophni and Phinehas, and they're awful. And here's what it says. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. Now, sons of Belial in the King James, maybe some of your translations have worthless, and that's a good translation. They're worthless. And it refers to their character. And I couldn't help but think, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we've gone through the character traits of what the elder, the pastor, the bishop, what the deacon should have, what servants should have in the church. And what we have is, in Hophni and Phinehas, they failed us. They totally failed us. Their character is awful. And spiritually, look what it says. They knew not the Lord. They had no relationship with God Himself. These sons were a mess. And as we think of the practice that they have, it was very self-indulgent. You talk about a servant mentality. Ouch, forget it. It simply didn't exist. And so, in verse 13, look what they did. They took the offerings and they didn't follow procedure at all. They didn't care. They enriched themselves. Not only that, Eli, in verse 22, was old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door. Can you imagine? Priests and working in the priesthood, taking advantage. Now, keep in mind, this story takes place historically before the king at the end of the Judges, when everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. What a desecration to take place right here. These sons were so self-indulgent. And Eli, when he's old, says, Oh, why do you guys do this? You're going to be the death of me. Blah, blah, I wish you wouldn't do this. And they could care less. They didn't listen to him at all. And as we stop and we think of this right here, God has something to say about this. And if you drop down to verse 27, there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt and in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out all the tribes of Israel to be my priest? Now God is making a reference to His authority and His right to make decisions. And this, didn't I make these decisions? Verse 28. to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me. These are all God's instructions. And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? In other words, in the offerings, there was provision made to take care of the priests. And he laid that out. And he's asking Eli, didn't I provide for you? And yet, it wasn't good enough for you and your kids. Verse 29, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I commanded in my habitation. Now listen to the next phrase. And honorest thy sons above me. What was the purpose? To make yourselves fat. And as we stop and we think, you honored your sons above me. Parents, fathers, listen. There is a overpowering emotional tendency to put our little itsy bitsies before the Lord. And we should guard against that. God is number one. You didn't restrain yourselves. Look, just turn the page to chapter 3, verse 13. And look what God says to Eli. And this is now the vision or the message that came from Samuel. And he says this in verse 13, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. Eli had a responsibility. Foolishness is bound in the heart of your child. You need to learn to say no. That is part of leadership. And we live in a day when all children need is positive affirmation. Don't ever say no to them. Everything should be yes, 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 yes. I'll tell you what, you say yes, yes, yes to your children and they'll lead themselves and you right to hell. Does that make sense? Foolishness. And we're following foolishness when we do that. We looked at 1 Kings. It's another example right there. But let's look at another example of Abraham. And God points out something very significant in this passage in Genesis chapter 18. And I kind of love this story. This is an interesting story right here. And it's the time when God is reminding Abraham, and what does he do? He takes his son Isaac, his only son, and sacrifices him. But before that happens, there is a discussion that God has. And he says this in verse 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Now I might just remind you that God chose Abraham because of grace, not because Abraham was so hot. That was not the issue here at all. These promises have already been given to Abraham. But now God is looking at Abraham, just like he did Job. And he is making an observation. And look at the observation that he makes in verse 19. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. What an interesting observation. Did you know that Abraham was the man of the house? Did you know that Abraham didn't have to check in with Sarah for every decision that he made? And when he did listen to Sarah, it caused him, I should say, eternal trouble. It caused a lot of trouble. Abraham took charge of his own house. And God looks at that. And it's not in an unfavorable light. And it has a payoff. Look with me, if you would, at a picture of tremendous obedience. In chapter 22 of Genesis, just a couple pages over, and this is where Abraham takes Isaac. And and he says this in verse 7, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. My son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Typical, inquisitive son. "And Abraham said, My son, God will provide a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together." Isn't it interesting that Abraham, without any big explanation, made a statement to Isaac, and Isaac never second-guessed his dad. He never asked him, how would that be? And he believed his dad. And he trusted in what his dad would have to say. And we'll take a look at that in just a minute. "And they came to the place," verse 9, "which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. And then bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood." Now, this event that takes place later, God tells Abraham, "Abraham, because you trusted me and did this thing," and he blesses Abraham again. And it's just interesting. Now just ask yourself, think back of Hophni and Phinehas, the two that had no respect for their dad. Can you imagine if Eli would have said, "Listen, sons, I'm going to tie you up and lay you on the altar"? Are you kidding? They'd have killed their dad. And I think Isaac was old enough. He could have taken Abraham. Abraham was an old man when he was born. And here Isaac is talking to him. If Isaac wanted to, he could have said, "Listen, old man, there's no way," and picked him up and thrown him right down the mountain. Physically, he could have done that. But he never did. He never did. Why? Because Abraham instilled in this child something that is unique. Respect for authority. Back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 17. We have another interesting verse. Proverbs chapter 17. And here is what we read. "Grandchildren," or children's children, "are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers." Now, as we stop and we think of crown, the word crown is often used to denote honor. And isn't it true, grandpas, when those little grandkids come along, it really is an honor, isn't it? And I don't know, I look at my grandkids now and it's like, man, this is my fault. Oh, yeah. What did you do? And the word glory, and the glory of children are their fathers. And the word glory here literally means to revel in. And we've got that word used, and I just put these here. Keep your finger here and just look over at chapter 19, verse 11. And we read this, the same word right here. "The discretion of a man deferring his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." In other words, he revels in forgiving a person. It's just exciting to him. Look at chapter 20, verse 29. The same word again. "The glory," this is the word, "of young men is their strength." Well, what does that mean? They just revel in their strength. And can't you remember boys, little boys, who's got the biggest muscles? All right? And, hey. Okay, guys. Okay. Well, we can arm wrestle later, all right, to see who's the strongest. But we revel. And that's the idea. And here is the picture that we have back in Proverbs 17:6. Now, fathers, look at the last phrase in that verse. And isn't it interesting? Little children can be so proud of their dads. Has anybody ever witnessed that? This is dad. And you look at the dad and you say, man, have they ever out to lunch? They love their dads. And you could be the biggest loser of all. And their kids love their dad. And when we stop and we think, correct your child while there's hope, part of that is when your child is looking up to you. And reveling in dad. And everything they do, they want your attention, they want your approval. You have an opportunity to instill in that child something that is tremendous. Don't pass it off. And what an interesting concept that we have. Look at chapter 20 of Proverbs and take a look at this verse right here. In chapter 20, verse 7, we read this. The just man walketh in his integrity. And I might just say that integrity right here means that we walk, we live what we say, and we say what we believe. Does that make sense? You're not a hypocrite. You're not a hypocrite. You talk about being an honest guy and all of this stuff. Well, are you? Well, if you are, now look at what the rest of the verse says. It says, his children are blessed after him. And as we stop and we think of the idea of blessed right there, it's very happy. It's a relaxed life. And what we've got is this right here. And I've just made an observation about this verse right here. Fathers, your spiritual character has a direct bearing on the emotional well-being of your children. And what an opportunity that we have right here, right now. And as we stop and we think of our country and the United States, if you just don't do any scientific research, just observe anecdotal evidence. Would you say that the spiritual health of fathers in this country is on the decline? And I'm going to tell you this. You're right. It is on the decline overall. And you know what we find? We find emotionally distraught children. There's a correlation right there. We have an opportunity. And so, fathers, after that, I'll say Happy Father's Day. And stand up and get with it. Because we have a responsibility. And if you're too old, you might say, you know, I blew it. Why didn't I read these passages 30, 40 years ago? Listen, God can pick up the pieces. And there's always hope. Let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your love and your wisdom and your grace. And we thank you that you understood the human condition and you have given us institutions, that you have given us methods of literally surviving in a sin-cursed world. And we pray that we wouldn't forget that the family and the family structure, a father, a mother, is part of your solution. And we pray that we would have respect for it. That we would look at the roles that you have given fathers, and that we as fathers would pay attention, that we'd be willing to be engaged in understanding that being a father is a tremendous responsibility, but it's also a tremendous privilege to raise up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God loves that. And so we just thank you that you, as our Heavenly Father, loves us, and you're willing to discipline us, and you're willing to be engaged and to do what it takes to lead us in the right direction. And so we thank you for this reminder this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand together and sing the last verse of the Christian song.